again, I want to welcome all of you today. We have a couple of new folks, and so let me just take a second to say that at this particular time, we're going through the Bible a little at a time, looking at lists, and we're looking at a list out of the book of John. A few of you were kind enough to notice that on my new pants, I had left the size marker down the side. That's now gone, so those of you who were worried about it, you quit worrying about it. I will tell you, for what it's worth, there are more embarrassing things that could have happened to my pants. And on this particular day, they did not, and those of you who were thinking about that, quit. The reason I have new clothes is I need new clothes, and I need new clothes because the old ones didn't wear out. They don't fit quite. And something about the water is just shrinking those things. In any event, if you have the book, if you have your Bible and you can find the book of John, if you would take a look at chapter 20, verse 30, we've read this every week now for about 4 weeks, so some of you might find this familiar. My translation says, "There were many other signs that Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These," that is, "these signs are recorded," the ones that were recorded. "They are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing this, you may have life through his name." And what we have done in this particular section is to look through the book of John. It's primarily in the first 12 chapters that we find these. And we find signs or miracles that the book records. What's the purpose of these being recorded? So that people will have the evidence they need to believe, and that by believing, they can have life. Okay. Now, I have on the board the ones that we have done before. The first sign or the first miracle is fairly easy to spot because it says in the Bible this was the first sign or this was the first miracle. The second one, likewise, was fairly easy to spot because it says this was the second miracle or this was the second sign that Jesus performed. After that, you're on your own. But we've done these so far. What was the first one? Turning water into wine. And with each of these, we have an associated messianic title. What's the messianic title that goes with this one? Living water. And you may remember, a good part of the next chapter or two, chapter 4 especially, Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the subject is still the same thing. Okay. The next one was in chapter 4. What did it involve? The son of a royal official was cured. The focus of that one wasn't so much on the curing of the son as much as on what? Father's faith, which you may remember was strong enough that instead of rushing back to his hometown, which he could have reached in a matter of a few hours, instead he delayed, did some business, and did not learn until the following day from his servants that his son was well. What's the messianic title that goes with that? Great physician. Now realize that some of these could apply to other places because the third one was also a cure. Who was cured in this one? The person who was paralyzed. And what was interesting about that was what? How long had he been paralyzed? 38 years. Okay. And you remember the question Jesus asked him? Do you want to be healed? And his response, if you remember, was, in essence, every way I know to be healed has proven to be impossible. His response wasn't, yes, I want to be healed. It was, I've been trying, but the things that I know to try don't work. Now, there's an interesting one with this one that's going to turn up again a little later, so it's probably worth focusing in on this. When the religious officials realized that this cure had taken place, what was their response? Joy or criticism? And criticism for what reason? But it wasn't a criticism of Jesus. That's going to come later. What was the criticism? It was of the man. What had he done to merit criticism? He was carrying the mat that he had been lying on the Sabbath day. What had he violated? One of them. Did he violate the law?
No.
What did he violate? Be careful. He violated one of those rules that people built up around the law. Did the church this morning? Yeah. Is that a timely subject? Fit that in. God gave the law as the first step towards taking people to grace. A whole lot of people stopped with that, put what they call a hedge around the law, built up an assembly of rules, and then you just worry about the rules. They didn't see a reason for joy. A man paralyzed, unable to walk for 38 years, is suddenly able to walk, and they criticize him because he's violated the rule. I don't think that part of it is telling us something about Jesus. But I think that part of us is telling us something about people. And the sermon this morning is something that fits into that. The fourth one involved the beating of the thousands. Now, why do we say it that way? Because that's not the way most people say it, right? What do most people say? Beating of 5,000. The scripture says what? 5,000 men, it doesn't count the women and the children. Were there women and children there? How do we know? There was at least one child.
It had the lunch.
Okay. Jesus asked the disciples, how are we going to feed these people? What was the disciples' response? This is pretty good review, by the way. You're passing the pop quiz pretty well. If we had half a year's salary from a working person, it wouldn't be enough to even give everybody a tiny little morsel, much less feed them. But one of the disciples, which one? One of the disciples, Andrew. Bravo. Bravo. There's three of them. That's great. Brought this one little boy. And he said, here are the only resources I can see. But what are they among so many? The front end of that, don't miss it. Don't criticize Andrew for saying, you know, I don't see how it can be done. Look at Andrew. He's at least, among all the disciples, he's the one who says, at least, these are the resources we seem to have. What was the messianic title that went with the cure of the paralytic? Why that? Why not great physician again? Because of that 38 years. How about the feeding of the thousands? Bread of life. You remember what the crowd's reaction was after that? They were ready to make Jesus king by force. Well, that's what Jesus came to do, right? So what was Jesus' reaction? There's a very interesting verb in my translation. What was Jesus' reaction? He fled. He fled. Now, the parallel versions of that story do not include that particular piece. That's a piece you get from one of the reports. Okay? And what followed was he sent the disciples across to the other side of the lake. And he stayed behind up in the mountains to pray. And in the middle of the night, what happened? The storm came up. And the storm was, at the minimum, tossing the boat around and threatening to sink them. And all of a sudden, probably in the flash of a lightning bolt, I think that's what we all agreed might be the most likely way to have a little bit of light in the middle of a dark storm in the middle of the night. They saw something. What did they see? Jesus walking on the water. Okay? What's the explanation offered in the newspapers this week? Are you reading the newspapers? Middle of a storm, the water being tossed all around, and they're going to explain that with a little bit of ice. Uh-huh. Remember the story of the little boy came home from Sunday school?
at the dinner table, the mother said, "What did you study in Sunday school today?" He said, "We studied the Israelites crossing the Red Sea." And the mother said, "Well, how did that happen?" Well, they were backed up against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was coming. So Moses called on his engineers, and they built the pontoon bridge, and all the people ran across the pontoon bridge. And the engineers had set charges, so as soon as everybody was across, the Egyptian army came out of the pontoon bridge, they blew it up, and it exploded, and all the Egyptian army sank into the water and all drowned. There was silence for a moment. The mother looked at the little boy and said, "Are you sure that's what they told you?" The boy said, "Well, no, that's not what they told me, but you wouldn't believe what they told me." Raging storm threatening to throw the boat over, and an ice floe is the explanation. Well, you know, if you don't believe one, you might believe another. But the Messianic title doesn't fit very well with that second explanation. What's the Messianic title? And one of those versions said something. It said, "This sign was given because..." What? You remember? Because the disciples hadn't understood the miracle of the feeding of the thousands. They had not understood that. Now, I want to make the point I've made a couple of times now. I'm going to make it a little bit more strongly as we move ahead. What did John say about the signs that are recorded in his book? There are a lot of other signs that Jesus did, a lot of other miracles he did. Those aren't recorded in this book. These are recorded for what purpose? So that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God's Messiah, and that by believing, you can have everlasting life. How far have we come? How many have we left? 5 out of 7. Do we have enough yet to do the job? No, because if we did, these would be the 5 that would be recorded, and there wouldn't be 2 more. So, don't get too upset with the disciples for not fully understanding the feeding of the thousands. We might not have either. John suggests, if you want to know who Jesus is and want to understand everything about him, you're going to need all 7 of these.
So when the Bible says that they're hearts were hardened, their minds were closed. What they're saying is, at that point, the disciples did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah.
I think it's more complicated than that. I think they were to the point where they believed he was the Messiah. But I don't know that they had understood all that that meant. I don't know that they understood all that that meant, both for what Jesus was capable of doing, but what they were capable of doing with Jesus' power in them and Jesus' presence in them. And I think they were still beginning to figure that out. And I think that's true for many of us as well. Sometimes I can believe something. And I'm past the point of do I believe or do I not believe. But I'm in the point of, okay, so I believe. Now, where does that go and what does it mean? The purpose of the book of John is not so that people can believe. What's the purpose of the book? So that they can believe. And by believing that they can have life. I think the disciples were still in the process of getting that second part. That probably oversimplifies it a little bit, but what I'm trying to say is I think the disciples were on the same journey that everybody else is on. You learn about Jesus. You begin to trust Jesus. And then there's a discipling process that moves that. The pastor made reference in his sermon to one of the more powerful places in where that appears. It's in Hebrews when he talks about sometimes you need milk and sometimes you need solid food. It's about time you start getting solid food. Well, the implication of that is moving into more complicated areas and beginning to understand more complicated things.
Are you saying that at this point they still were looking at him as the king right then on earth?
I think there's a good chance they were still looking at his kingdom as earthly and not heavenly, as having to do with confronting the Romans as opposed to confronting Satan. I think they looked at him more as providing physical food and not providing spiritual sustenance. Again, I think any of that oversimplifies where it is. But I think coming to be fully a disciple of Jesus is a process. And our church motto, which was referred to today, speaks of that. Growing disciples, a process. Now, we come today to the sixth one. And the sixth one is in John chapter 9. This one is, I think, the next to the longest one, because it runs 41 verses. Nothing has run 41 verses yet. When we get to the next one, it runs 44 verses, so the last two are fairly long. And what I'd like to do is move a ways through this. This is the entire chapter 9. And we might stop as we work along. Chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, this is Jesus that John is talking about. As he went along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should have been born blind?" Pause for a minute. Students love to ask questions. And those of you who are teachers may recognize in this an almost classic version of a student question of a teacher. I see something, and my question is it this or is it that? Is it ever this or that? It's very often a more complex issue. What did the pastor say this morning about rules versus grace? Those of you who haven't been to church yet, I'm giving you a little preview. You'll forgive me for that. Rules are simpler. Grace is more complex. Rules are black and white. Grace sometimes has gray. For example, when you're working under grace and you're motivated by love, you can sometimes reach a different conclusion from somebody else who's functioning from grace and motivated by love. And we sometimes have to work through that when two of us as brothers or sisters in the Lord look at something and reach different conclusions. Now, there's a number of different ways people have chosen to handle that particular problem in that particular moment. Some of those, they just break fellowship, and some of those, they work through that. But his disciples have given Jesus two choices. What are his choices? This man has been born blind, and there's a reason for it. The reason either is the man sinned or his parents sinned. I'm sorry, he was born blind? He was born blind? And he's born blind because he sinned? Well, sort of instinctively you have a problem with that, unless you go back and say that everyone is born with a sin nature, which is true. But Jesus replies, as a good teacher does, "I don't like either of your suggestions. Neither he nor his parents sinned." Now, time out for a minute. Did his parents sin? Sure. So what did Jesus just say? He didn't say neither he nor his parents sinned. It's neither he nor his parents sinned in a way that was the cause of the man being born blind. He's still answering his question. Don't walk in there and say we got perfect people here, the parents and the son. Okay. Neither he or his parents sinned as the cause of this particular thing. He was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. And then Jesus says, "As long as the day lasts, we must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus gives you the messianic title before you ever see the miracle. Isn't that interesting? The messianic title comes first this time. The light of the world. Okay. A parallel in some ways to number 3, the hope of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made a paste with the spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and said to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." The name Siloam means one who has been sent. Isn't that an interesting thing? So he, the blind man, went off and washed and came back able to see. Now let's pause for a minute. How many different blind people did Jesus cure in his ministry according to what's recorded in Scripture? Answer starts with S.
Several.
Okay? When he cured someone of blindness, what did he do? Did he always spit on the ground, make a paste with a spittle, put this over the eyes of the blind man, and tell him to go wash in a particular pool? Well, why not? Isn't that the recipe? Why do you think that happened that way?
So that people couldn't interpret it as a recipe.
So that people could not interpret it as a recipe. There was one time he did something to a man's eyes and he said, "How's that? Can you see now?" The man said, "I can see. I can see colors. I can see light and dark." He did a little more. He said, "How about now? Well, I can kind of see people, but they just look like trees. How about now?" I think he did it three times. It may have been two. I'm not remembering for sure. But he did something, and it sort of just was a progressive kind of thing. And I think at least one time he just said, "Let's fix those things." Or, in so many words. Why didn't he do it the same way every time? So that people wouldn't think, "Oh, if you do that, this will result." Okay. Blind man goes off, washes, and comes back able to see. Okay. Now, everybody who was around when this happened saw Jesus do this. Everybody except who? Who didn't see this miracle, who was present when the miracle took place? The blind man. That turns out to be significant. That turns out to be very, very significant. He has to go away and wash this if he's going to be obedient to Jesus. And by going away and coming back, Jesus has time to walk away. Everybody still okay? This is a fun one. His neighbors and the people who used to see him before, for he was a beggar, said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Pause for a minute. If you're blind, what do you do for a living?
Beg.
Or what? Think about the blind people who have been members of this church. I know of one. Maybe you know of two. One's a guy. You remember the job that person had? They worked for the government in some capacity and they ran a dark room. They processed the film in the dark room. You know what happens when you process the film in the dark room? You turn off all the lights. Perfect job. Now, you may remember some others. There might be some things that blind folks should do. But what about this guy? What did he do for a living? He was a beggar. His neighbors and the people who used to see him, for he was a beggar, said, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Now, this follows the phrase, "He came back able to see." So he's been in this place, he goes away, he comes back. And as he comes back, he's walking along, clearly sighted. He can now see things. And people said, you can almost see them whispering to each other, "Isn't that Fred?" If Fred was his name. Some said, "Yes, it is the same one." Others said, "No, just looks exactly like him." The man himself said, "Come on, get in with me. What do you say? I'm the one. I am he. It is I." Trying to get the English right.
If you've been blind since birth and you're suddenly sighted, how do you recognize what is what? Was he walking along with his eyes open?
Chances are he knew how to get from one place to another.
Yeah.
And so somehow he would have known how to get back. It's very likely he would not know who the people were around him, not by their sight. He might know them by their voice. And so my picture is he has come back closing his eyes every once in a while so he won't get lost. I agree with that. Okay? Because the input from sight isn't going to help him much. one of the problems you have is that, you know, what are these things I'm seeing? You don't suddenly open your eyes and you're immediately able to recognize, well, this is what everybody was talking about when they used these words. There's going to have to be some kind of a learning process there. But at least he comes back. I think he hears the voices, knows that these are people he knows, and says, yes, I'm the one. So they said to him, how is it your eyes were open? Conclusion, they must not have seen it happen. And he answered, the man called Jesus made a paste, daubed my eyes with it, and said to me, go off and wash at Siloam. So I went, and when I washed, I gained my sight. And they asked, where is he? And he said, I don't know. Now, something very, very important is happening here. I want to make sure you see it. Because this is the one where this happens in the clearest way. We are not told about the son of the royal official. We are not told about the happy couple. We are not told about the paralytic. What did they do to say to somebody else what happened to them? We aren't told. That story is not followed. This one is. This is the first moment of witness of the blind man. What does he say? He says, this is what happened. And he stops. I was blind. A man did this, told me to do that, I did it, and as I did it, I regained my sight. Nothing but the facts. It's a lot like the book of Mark.
Well, you knew him by name, too. You knew him by name, too.
The man called Jesus. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been born blind. It had been a Sabbath day when Jesus made the paste. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are you now sensitized to realize what that, the import of that is? Now, who broke the rule this time? Jesus did. What did he do? He manufactured something. It had been a Sabbath day when Jesus made the paste and opened the man's eyes. So when the Pharisees asked him how he gained his sight, he said, pause, what do we have now? We have the second moment of witness. And it gets a little more complicated. He now not only provides the facts, he also does a little commentary on the facts. When the Pharisees asked him how he gained his sight, he said, he put a paste on my eyes. Presumably the Pharisees know that it was Jesus. And I washed, and I can see. Then some of the Pharisees said, that man cannot be from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a sinner produce signs like this? And there was a division among them. So they spoke to the blind man again. What have you to say about him yourself, now that he has opened your eyes? And the man answered, he's a prophet. However, the religious leaders would not believe that the man had been born blind. So they sent for the parents of the man who had gained his sight. Now, notice, that might be two different people, they think. And they ask him, is this really the son of yours who you say was born blind? And if so, how is it that he is now able to see? And his parents answered, we know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see, we don't know. Nor who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough. Let him speak for himself. Well, that sounds like an odd thing for parents to say, doesn't it? Are you reading another verse or two? Why did they say that? His parents spoke like this out of fear of the religious leaders who had already agreed to ban from the synagogue anyone who should acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. This was why his parents said, he's old enough, ask him. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. We know he can see. We don't have clues to how that happened. Go ask him. Tell me the difference you see between the man born blind and his parents. I don't mean this to be critical. I mean this to be analytical. What's the difference you see between the two? He was not afraid to say not only what happened, but what he thought it meant. Why? Because he's the one that had had the cure.
Are we witnesses for Jesus? Do we speak when we have a chance to speak? Who are the ones who speak? The ones who realize they've been cured. The ones who realize they've been healed. The ones who realize they've been saved. And out of awe, and out of gratitude, they cannot not speak. Something to think about, right?
Are they interrogating them on the Sabbath, or is that they're interrogating on the Sabbath?
Well, I think you can interrogate. Somehow, I think they've got those rules set. My suspicion is whatever they're doing in their eyes is right. And it's whatever other people does that comes under some question. I don't know that, but I would say they sort of figured out a way that yakking away and this sort of thing. So, the religious leaders sent for the man again. I'm sorry, John.
The one thing that kind of surprises me a little bit throughout this, that there's no mention of anybody helping this blind man to go to the pool to wash, and then helping him come back while he's got the slight vision. There must have been.
How old do you think the guy is?
Pardon?
How old do you think the guy is?
Probably in his 40s. So.
Anywhere from 20s to 40s. Could be 20, 25, 30, something like that. My suspicion is this guy living there is a beggar. He's figured out how to get to a few places on his own. And my suspicion is if he's a beggar and people give him money, he's learned how to hold on to that money, and therefore people helping him just might be wanting to rob him, and he might be a little nervous about having people help him that he doesn't know. And that's the comment when I was conversing with Judith. I think both of us saw the same thing. Getting back from the pool of Siloam, my bet is he has to close his eyes to be able to do that. If he opens his eyes, he doesn't know how to make sense of the input that he gets. But if he closes his eyes, then he can hear the sounds. Okay, you know, when I hear the goats bleeding, I'm near this little shop over here.
We have five senses. I bet four of his were especially sharp.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And smell in that time had to be a big one.
Smell might have been. I'll tell you this. If you walked into the choir loft this morning, you knew where you were. Those flowers that were up there were putting out the smell a little bit this morning. I walked in, you know, if I found that, you know, I could follow that back into the choir loft this morning. Yeah, so the smell was probably there, sound was probably there, just the feel of the earth under his foot, was it uphill or downhill. But the comment Judith and I were making, John, was that probably he was going to have to close his eyes every once in a while so that he could go back to those four senses and not be distracted by all the rest that was coming in. So I don't know if anybody helped him do that. It seems like they didn't. His parents don't seem to have been with him. Right? We know he's our son. We know he's born blind. We know he can see now. We don't have any idea how that happened. Go ask him. He's a man. He's old enough.
Yeah. I had a lady work for me for a couple of years who was totally blind. And her senses as far as immediately recognizing when I came in the room, she prepared documentation. She could remember if I told her something was wrong in a specific area, she'd go right to that area and change it. I mean, it was incredible. She couldn't see. She lived by herself, took care of herself, couldn't see, but everything else was sharp and intact. That's probably the same way as you're saying, you know, this guy. All the other senses become more sharp when one is not there.
And yet, then when that one comes back, every sense you have is heightened over anybody else. Work with me on this, will you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. If that's not ringing in your head this morning, it needs to be. I remember a day when I heard somebody sing that song, and I found myself crying like a baby. Because the person singing that song was at our piano in the sanctuary, and the woman singing was blind.
We had her over for supper. I did not know how blind people ate. I would have thought somebody would need to help them eat, huh? She did pretty well. A couple of fingers would just touch the food, and that would tell her where the food was. She used a fork. I couldn't tell that she spilled anything. It was kind of fascinating. Remember that person?
Bad person.
You bet. Because I think she had supper at your house, too, right? Chris?
We live in Northern Virginia. I've worked with property management. We had two high-rise buildings, 24-hour desk service, and a multitude of other responsibilities. One day a couple came to the office and said they needed to rent an apartment. So I, after determining their need, I took them down. And I noticed the lady and the man, the husband and wife, were both walking with a cane. And they said to us, we don't really need any help, but if you will just go with us and show us where the apartments are, that would be great. So we got to the apartments, we looked at several, and they took their canes and they measured the rooms, and they checked the bathrooms, they knew exactly what was there. The kitchen the same way. I remember the lady saying to her husband, oh, this is a well for the kitchen. This would give us everything that we need. And I was just absolutely amazed to the Virgin Carolina. They just took beautiful care of themselves and just knew exactly what they wanted.
Okay, back to our story. How many moments of witness so far?
Two.
Two, plus the parents declining, right? So the religious leaders, I'm at verse 24, I think, sent for the man again and said to him, give glory to God, we are satisfied that this man, they're talking about Jesus, is a sinner. And the man answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he replied, I've told you once, you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples yourselves? At this they hurled abuse at him. It is you who are his disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. And the man replied, that's just what's so amazing. You don't know where he comes from, and he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but God does listen to men who are devout and do his will. Ever since the world began, it's unheard of for anyone to open the eyes of a man who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't have been able to do anything. And they retorted, are you trying to teach us? And you a sinner through and through ever since when you were born? And they ejected him. Threw him out. Did you notice a difference in the third witness from the first one? If you were to put a preface on this guy's comments, what would it be?
Reason?
No, not a description. Some words for him to say just before he started saying all this.
This is what
he says, look, I don't know much, but I got this one figured out. Where are you coming from that you don't see what's playing before you? I think that's the first. I don't know much, but I see this. Now, listen to those words one more time and think about what just happened to him. I don't know much, but I sure see this. I once was blind. Now I see. You think the man had heard about Jesus?
Yeah.
Probably had. Probably many people in that place had, probably most of them. But now, he hasn't had an experience with Jesus. Everything is different. Were the disciples ever this courageous before the crucifixion? At least if they were, we don't see it. They were afterwards. They were afterwards.
I was thinking that the Pharisees were the ones
If you're thinking that, then you're reaching the conclusion John wants you to reach by reading his account. There is a blindness that's worse than physical blindness. Jesus heard that they had ejected him. My translation doesn't say this, but I think it probably ought to. And so when he sought him out and found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Sir," the man replied, "tell me who he is so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You've seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. Jesus said, "It is for judgment that I have come into the world, so that those without sight may see, and those with sight may become blind." Hearing this, some of the Pharisees who were present said to him, "So we're blind, are we?" And Jesus replied, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. But since you say we can see, your guilt remains." Woo.
What happened to the blind man? He became able to see. What happens next? What happens to his earning a living? What happens to his ability to feed himself, provide for himself? It's gone. I don't really recommend this movie very much because I tried to watch it once with my mother-in-law and realized that it's a little more profane than I thought. There's a movie called Trading Places that starts out with Eddie Murphy as a beggar. I suppose he could keep at it, but it certainly would not be consistent with him having become a follower of Jesus. His life is changed forever. Were the Pharisees changed by this encounter? Not a bit. Confirmed in fallacy, if you will. What does an encounter with Jesus do? It either changes you, or what? Locks you in to where it's just that much harder for anybody to reach you with any kind of truth.
They don't tell us about this guy past this chapter, but they sure told us a lot more about him than they have about the other people so far. But one thing's clear, life isn't going to be the same. Let me take you a few places that connect with this. John chapter 3. Can everybody quote John chapter 3, verse 16? "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How about John 3:17? Well, that's what a few of you can. Let's start there and read for a little while. "God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. No one who believes in him will be judged, but whoever does not believe is judged already, because that person does not believe in the name of God's only Son. And the judgment is this: though light has come into the world, people have preferred darkness to light, because their deeds were evil. And indeed, everyone who does wrong hates the light and avoids it, to prevent his actions from being shown up. But whoever does the truth comes out into the light, so that what he is doing may plainly appear as done in God." How does yours translate that last phrase or two? So that through God, in God. Okay. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things came into being, and not one thing came into being except through him. What has come into being in him was life. Life that was the light of men. Light that shines in the darkness. And darkness could not overpower it. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Remember I told you in John chapter 9 as we started this that he gave you the messianic title before he gave you the story? Okay. This is actually the second time you got that messianic title. Back up to chapter 8 and start with me at verse 12. When Jesus spoke to the people again, he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light of life. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 46. I have come into the world as light to prevent anyone who believes in me from staying in the dark anymore. The little book of 1 John talks about God, and it uses three terms. Each of those terms starts with L. Do you know what those three terms are? God is light. God is love, and God is life. Those three things are so intertwined in Scripture. That particular one that's emerging in our study today is God as life. How come the light couldn't break through to the religious leaders? Were they intending to oppose God?
No.
I cannot imagine that that would be the case. There's a place in Scripture that says they killed the Son of God and thought they were doing God a favor. These were people who were so blind that when not, it wasn't when they were, it wasn't that they were blind to truth. They were blind to truth with a capital T. Truth personified standing in front of them. They couldn't see it. And they opposed it. They opposed Jesus. Don't think that that's something they did and we can all look down on for that. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking that's along the same lines of false conversion when we heard the voice of me,
asked
him, you know, why he's kicking against
the... It's a good place to go. What was the first thing that happened to Saul in the middle of that conversion experience? He was blinded. Very, very significant, I think, that that was a part of that experience.
He didn't understand that he was going against God. And he didn't understand at all. He had to get clarification.
He ended up going into the desert, I think it said, for 3 years. And I have a picture of him in the desert just pouring over Scripture trying to say, how could I have gotten it so wrong? It is not impossible that Saul was one of these Pharisees, was one of these religious leaders. That's not impossible, or at least an apprentice. The words that I've written down here say this. Jesus comes to give us light in our darkness. He wants to break us out of our ruts. The thing that light does is to cause you to examine something closely. I probably shouldn't tell you this story, but I have a grandson. And a few weeks ago, he came over to our house. And he was walking into the kitchen, and he suddenly stops and in some alarm points to the floor and says, bug. And he points over here and says, bug, 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 and he wanted to be picked up. We had a little infestation of sugar ants. You ever had that happen? When I put a different pair of glasses on and got down on my knees and took a look at the floor, there wasn't a bug or two. It was 100 bugs or two. And the next day it was close to 1,000. We called what he calls the bug man. He called us 3 or 4 days. Have you called the bug man yet? What does light do? It provides the illumination that lets you see distinctions, see things for what they are.
You will hear people around this church pray sometimes, God, help us see things with your eyes. And once we've seen things with your eyes, teach us what you want us to do about it. That's a dangerous prayer. That's a dangerous prayer. Because if God does that, you can find some things in your life just might change. Amazing grace. How sweet it sounds. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Finish it. All Scripture is calling you towards that experience. Let's have a word of prayer as we go.
Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Son who is our light. We pray that you would teach us how to begin to take advantage of that light so that we can see what's real and what's true in the world around us. We understand that that may make us look at the world in a different way than the world looks at itself. But we understand that it's only by doing that that we can come closer to you. Teach us to take advantage of the opportunities for service that you give us by teaching us first how to recognize when those opportunities come. Take away our blindness. Give us your light. For we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.